be turning to page, Leviticus 23, and verses 1 and 2 to start with. Subject I'm going to cover today is one that's sometimes confusing to a lot of people. You would think that a subject is very clear in the Bible, very much called out for, and easy to read. But yet, it still creates a lot of confusion, a lot of distortion. A lot of people don't understand it. The Jews have changed it. And consequently, it's led a lot of people, even the Church of God, to stumble and fall and leave the congregation as a whole. We saw it back in the worldwide days. There was a group of people that tried to change the Passover from the 14th to the 15th. And you would think after reading the scriptures all these years, these were two well-known elders in the church at headquarters who had done a study, and they felt like, well, they had the answer. No more confusion. The Jews were right when they changed it back in 500 and something B.C. that was the day that we should change it. Did God authorize that? No. So we're going to cover some of that today and talk about it a little bit. But let's start off in Leviticus 23, because some people think, well, these are days that anybody can keep any time and whatever, what's so special about them. But when you read the scripture, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to the holy holy congregations, these are my feasts." He's saying God's feast, not mine. They are God's feast. So Moses made it very clear that God gave him a message, and the message was, these are my feasts. So they're not something that man made up, and you can have a choice whether you keep them or not. If you're being called by God, these are commandments, these are holy opportunities to meet together and assemble that God has commanded, and he has commanded them because they are his feast. Is God present in those feasts? Yes, he is. Is he present on the Sabbath? Absolutely. Does God keep the Sabbath? You bet he does. Does he keep the holy days? Yes, he does. His presence is here. When we call out to him, we ask him, God, please be with us. Be present. Guide us. Direct us. Open our mouths. And there's not a speaker I know that doesn't pray every time he gets up to speak, God, not my words, your words be in my mouth. So no matter what frailties you may have in whatever, if it's God's word, it's truth, it's powerful, it's life-forming. We're created to be in the kingdom of God. That was the whole purpose of mankind. That was a plan of God from the beginning. And he selected a very thin group of people right now to qualify for that kingdom. I'm going to spend a lot of time in Exodus. Exodus 12, and then we'll move from there. But to start out with, let's look at Numbers 1, 9, verse 1. This is where the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been traveling. They're out there. It's been 1 year gone by. Now this is the first year they've been out from Egypt. And God says to them in Numbers 9, 1, the second Passover, the children of Israel kept the Passover at the appointed time. That's a very key verse. So keep that in mind when it says at the appointed time. So what I'm going to be talking about is where a lot of confusion has come up, and it's even happened in the last year, where there's some that left the Church of God because they forgot the appointed time. Everybody hear me okay? All right. Keep fooling around with this thing. Anyway, let's go to Exodus 1, because I'm going to go into this a little bit more. Leave that up. Hold on a minute. All right. I broke it already. Let me tilt it down just a little bit here. Okay. Here we go. We're all right? Okay. In Exodus 1, my assistant up here is going to turn pages for me, too. So good. Thank you. Thank you. Good teamwork up here, I'll tell you that much. Well, in Exodus 1, we'll go back there and start here because there's some very distinct instructions that God has given Israel because he's talking about a future date. We understand in the Old Testament, there was no salvation to eternal life. It was forgiveness of sin at the moment, physically. In our time, it's a spiritual forgiveness to eternal life. And if we don't repent of our sins, of course, it's eternal death eventually. But a lot of people will get another chance eventually. So in Exodus 1, let's start reading there. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, verse 2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. Sorry, I'm still in Numbers. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'll get to Exodus. We're in actually Numbers. I'm sorry. So anyway, second year after they came out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time on the 14th day of this month, the month of Abib, according to God's holy calendar, at twilight. You shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its rites and ceremonies. You shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now, when you start reading through the scriptures, he talks about its appointed time. His feasts are at an appointed time. They got Leviticus 23 is the only place in the Bible that lists out all the holy days and the dates or the time in which they should be kept. And that's very important. And when you look at the scriptures here, he states very clearly what date and what time it should be kept. So God is making a very important command here when he instructs them specifically to keep the Passover at the appointed time, the 14th of Abib, at twilight. Let's go over to Leviticus 23 again, just for a couple of verses there. In Leviticus 23 and verse 4, he said, these are my feasts, or these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So you're reading here, verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. How can that be more clear? States it very categorically, and yet people, even Jews, read over this and just pass it by because they changed it, just like the Catholics do. They changed the Sabbath to Sunday because they had the authority, they said, to do so. I know when I lived in Europe, talking to some of the different countries, when they had the name of Saturday into some form of Sabbath, you'd ask them about that. They said, well, why do you keep Sunday when you even have Saturday Sabbath talking? They said, well, the Pope, we understand, but you know, the Pope changed it. It's okay. We can keep Sunday now. We don't have to keep Saturday. Well, same thing here. The Jews decided to change the tradition of what God instructed the Israelites to do, and they changed it to a different time, the 15th. And that's happening even today. So we got the Catholics, we got the Protestants, we got the Jews everybody turns to and say, well, they must be right. They've been doing this for thousands of years. So the people in God's church get confused and say, well, maybe I'm misreading something. They surely they know better than me. And they end up keeping the 15th. Well, let's go to verse 6. And on the 15th day, okay, this is the 15th day of the month, same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 14th Passover, 15th Feast of Unleavened Bread, all its rites and ceremonies, a total of 8 days. So at twilight and the closing of the 13th, you start the 14th, all that night, the full next day, sunset again, you start the 15th, unleavened bread, and you go through that day. So it's 14th, 15th. Everybody in here knows that, but there was a time when you would think God's people would have this locked down. But I can tell you, having been there in headquarters when this was going on, there were people in the congregation that automatically agreed to keeping the 15th. And you would think, looking out here, everybody, hey, you get so used to reading the announcements. Well, it says in here, 14, 15. Somebody makes a change. Well, I wonder what happened. So unless you're really focused in on what God's commandments are, you can get pulled out of socket here. You're going to lose your perspective. And this is what Satan wants to do. That's what he's always done. Deception. And he's leading people astray. So I'm sitting here, that doesn't apply to anybody in this room, I know. But I can tell you from experience, there's people that have stumbled right out of this church, even a year, within the last year, over this subject that we're talking about right now. 14th, 15th, wave shape offering comes very difficult for people to get all that together. So the Passover was instituted by God. He commanded progressive instruction by God in Exodus 12, showing exactly what is required and keeping the Old Testament Passover. Of course, it's important. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's go down. I'll get to. Let's try Exodus 12, verse 1 this time. Set of numbers. So in verse 1, Exodus here, God's still speaking to Moses and Aaron. He says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months." So he's changing the calendar here, by the name of it. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it accordingly to the number of persons according to each man's need, shall you make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish," very important, "your lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." All right, so step one, if you want to chronologically look at this, how it's laid out. Step one, you select an unblemished male lamb less than 1 year old on the 10th day of the first month. So he sends out word throughout the whole congregation by the elders and the leaders in the church to inform the people that on the 10th day they are to pick a small lamb or from either the sheep or the goats and put it aside at the 10th day. That's the first step. And he said, verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So what are we talking about here? Step 2. I'll just go down step 1. Step 2. Kill the lamb on the 14th day of the first month at dusk. Now the Hebrew word here is ben ha-harim, and it means between the two evenings. So you got the time where the one day is changing. It's the sunset. So you got the sun going down on the 13th and then the starting of the 14th. And before it becomes totally dark, there's a period of time. And you look this up. It's between the two evenings, if you have it this way. Between the setting of times, period between sunset and dark. Now, the interval between sunset and dark, the time it takes the sun to actually set. So when the sun starts hitting the horizon and finally disappears, it takes about 3 to 5 minutes. But it's still light. Now, the sun is down, so the 13th has finished. Now you're moving to the 14th, and you're in that two evenings, between the evenings. The time when the sun actually sets, that closes out the 13th, Now you're on the 14th day. And at that time, in between that time when it becomes totally dark, is when they kill the lamb. And it's on the nighttime of the 14th, as the Sabbath is. So it's the what they call it is what he says is the interval between sunset and dark. It's the time it takes the sun to set is about 3 to 5 minutes, but the actual time until dark, depending on where you are located, is from an hour to an hour and a half. And that's according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, if you want to look it up in the 1956 edition. Now, Ralph's probably got a copy of it, maybe. So, anyway, that's it, coming from their definition of that. The time period is about an hour to an hour and a half. And in that period of an hour to an hour and a half is when the lamb was killed on the evening of the 14th. So your nighttime of the 14th. So it's called the Ba'erv, E-R-V-E-V, is the word for at sunset, the closing of one day. The 3 to 5 minute period that begins when the sun appears to touch the horizon and ends when the sun disappears below the horizon designates the end of one day and the beginning of the next day. I hope I made it as clear as possible there. So at that point, you have sunset. You have that period when it's still light, but Sabbath is the holy, let's say the 14th has begun. And that's what God's talking about, the 14th nighttime period. And all these events that are taking place lead up to the same events that took place when Jesus Christ in the New Testament was being betrayed, had his Passover, instituted the new symbols, and then he was taken. I'll get to that in a minute. So you share the lamb with a neighbor if one of his own family was too small. Do not, as it says here, break a bone of the lamb. That's in Exodus 4:6 and 46. When it, break no bone. Christ died before they needed to break a bone. Now, when they hung a prisoner or of somebody they didn't want around anymore on a stake, the weight of them hanging there caused everything to flow down through his body, and they usually suffocated. But if they weren't dead by a certain time, they went around and broke their legs so that their body would completely slump down and they would literally strangle to death. But in Christ's case, as we know, they did not have to do that because he was already dead. So that was important there because the scripture says he no broken bones. Now, he was beaten beyond recognition, but they didn't break a bone in his body. That was important. And then it goes on and says in verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they were to eat. So step 3, strike the sides post and the lintel of the door of the house with some of the blood of the lamb that they killed. And it goes on in verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh of on that night, the 14th, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire at its head, legs, and entrails. So step 4 in this whole process that God is clearly laying out. There's no question God just went right down the line. This is my Passover. This is the dates you should keep it. This is how you should keep it. The instructions are very clear in how he presented this to the people of Israel. So he says, step 4, roast the whole lamb, heads, legs, and edible entrails with fire. Verse 9, do not boil the meat in water or eat it raw. Eat the flesh in that night with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. That night, still the 14th, eat it at the same house where it was slain. Do not carry any of it out of the house. So he's very specific how he lays this out. Lays it very clear to where everybody who has been involved, he's given clear instructions that, look, if you read my scripture, you hear my voice, this is how I'm telling you to do it. So how people get into their idea that, no, you don't have to do some of these things, we could do it on the 15th. Well, that's the first day of unleavened bread. You don't keep Passover on the first day of unleavened bread. And even if the Jews today keep it on the 15th, if that's, what do you fit in the Passover? Save day? I mean, it even got to the point they were killing the lambs during the middle of the day. So they kill the lambs sometimes around 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, not at the night of the 14th, which is the time in which God laid it out very clearly, they were to kill the lambs. We'll talk about that a little bit more too. He said, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. So you don't leave this laying around. This is special here. You got to burn it with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So step 5 in the process. Burn any remains, such as the bones and fat, the skin and guts, with fire by morning. Very specific instructions. Not later than that. By morning it had to be done. Now, one of the confusing parts here, these two elders thought, well, morning started at midnight. Okay? So that was the first step they had. They had to prove that really you're talking about midnight. So morning began noon at midnight. So then you did extrapolate from there. So, but God's talking about sunrise. He's not talking about midnight. He's talking about sunrise in here. So step 5 is by morning, it says here. It took all night for it to burn. And some they did. There's people that have done experiments on this. They actually took the lamb, did it the same way the instructions were, actually burned the lamb like it was supposed to be, all the residue, the bones and everything. And it took just about that length of time for it to be turned into ash and actually burned up. So in Exodus 12:22, he said, none of you, okay, this is important, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So they were to stay in their homes. They kill the lamb. They eat the lamb. They start to burn it up. They stay in that home all that night, not to leave until the next morning. So that's important. He said, none of you shall go out of the door at his house until morning. So when did the death angel, if you want to have it, passed over Egypt? At midnight. So if anybody had gone out during that period of time, the night portion of the 14th, when God said, stay in your home, don't go out until morning, they would have been killed as well. So the firstborn of Israel would have died in that same plague that killed the firstborn, cattle, and everybody else in Egypt. In verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, nighttime of the 14th, and will strike at the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now then, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So the death angel, if you had the blood on your door, he passed over you. And he saved the firstborn of Israel as a result. So they were spared because God spared them by having that blood over their doors, the shed blood, which represented eventually the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as symbolic at that point in time. Said, if you put that blood up there, I will know you're following my instructions, so I will pass over, and the firstborn of Israel will be saved. That's a very important factor here. So he goes on and says, of Egypt, both men and the gods be, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And of course I mentioned that. So that this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it at his feast at the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Everlasting ordinance. So in other words, This is something that wasn't just done for a few days or months or years or whatever. God's saying it's an everlasting ordinance that you should keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your house, for whatsoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So God's very specific with his instruction. Let's drop down to verse 17. In verse 17 it says, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." So it's very interesting here how he goes on through this whole situation here. "Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations in everlasting ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." This was the instruction that God gave Israel at that time. So you got the 10th plague, which is the killing of the firstborn in Egypt. And so in verse 29, we see the culmination of what the impact is of God sweeping through Israel and killing all the firstborn of the Egyptians. So in verse 29, it says, "It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." That's got to be a devastating impact. I mean, you think, and it says here, that from the firstborn of Pharaoh, so nobody was spared. I mean, Pharaoh's lost his firstborn, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So that's got to be a really devastating example to the people that were disobeying God, like in Egypt, and you find yourself in the middle of the night, after midnight, your firstborns are dead, firstborn of your neighbors dead, your firstborn of your cattle are dead, even the prisoners are dead. So from that point of view, the impact was very specific. And he said he rose up then, and the king sent a message. Now some people get failed because he says here he called Aaron and Moses out in the middle of the night. So some people think, well, hey, they got out of their home. They went and saw Pharaoh. No, Pharaoh sent a messenger. How he did that, I don't know. They might have yelled through the door or whatever. But they did not go out of their house. God specifically told Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel, you stay in your home that entire night. So that's what they did. Then he called to Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, go from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, and you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Yeah, well, it didn't last very long. He sent a troop after them very shortly after that. "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste." It goes on down here and says in verse 35, it says, "Now the children of Israel done according to the word of Moses, and they asked the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the eyesight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians' day portion of the 14th. So the nighttime, all this with activity of killing the lamb, eating the lamb, burning the lamb. Next morning, okay, the death angel passed over at midnight. The next morning, the people got up and they were told to go out. They plundered the Egyptians all day long, the daytime of the 14th. Then in verse 37, "The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. So the actual time they left, in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, you'll need to turn there. The Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night, the night time of the 15th. So that's a start. The 14th sunset went down. The new day started. That was the 15th. And that was the day that started the days of unleavened bread. And that night of the night time of the 15th, they actually left Egypt. And that's what he's talking about here. That's the start of a new day. It's the start of a new period of time. It starts the holy day. It's the days of unleavened bread. So it talks down in verse 38 back in Exodus about them leaving a great deal of livestock, unleavened cakes. And then verse 40 says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. That's a whole different subject. And they came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, had tied back to a special sacrifice and covenant between Abraham and God himself, that God made a pledge to Abraham. This is my word. I'm telling you what's going to happen and how you're going to be blessed. And that was a special relationship that God had with Abraham that's reflected here in his 430 years into Egypt that they came out of. Verse 42, it is a night of solemn observance. This is the nighttime of the 15th, the start of the days of unleavened bread. It came to pass that all the armies of Egypt of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now we can go over to, let's go over to Numbers 33 and verse 3. Verse 3, Numbers 33, verse 3. They departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. Very clear in God's word, the difference between the 14th day and the 15th day. Clearly stated, the 15th is the 14th, and the 15th day when they came out was a totally different day. That signified the start of unleavened bread and them coming out of Egypt totally. It's amazing to me that even God's people, God's ministry, tried to change this all up. And they took advantage of a period of time in God's church, so I'll just be honest with you, where they were not teaching doctrine from God's Bible the way it should be, from God's Word, His Holy Word. They were teaching other things. Not that they aren't important, but that sometimes you have to go back and you got to look at doctrine and make sure you are solid with that belief first. And realize, when was the Passover? When was the days of them? When did they come out of Egypt? When did he instruct them to kill the lamb? And then people get used to hearing this, let's say the platitudes and whatever. And after a while, they kind of let the doctrines kind of slip in the background. And they can be deceived very quickly. I saw it. And it wasn't just a handful. There were thousands that fell away because of this. So we got to be careful. I mean, I don't care how long you've been in the church, and you can memorize these by rote. But sometimes you can get confused, or somebody plants another seed in your mouth. You got to make sure that you're solid in what you believe, and his belief is from God's word. And you don't make it, you don't take the chance of having anybody deceive you, because we're talking about eternal life here. What God has promised us. You know, we live in a world that's a mess, let's face it. It's a mess out there. Now, some of you live better than others, and some of you don't have a lot of problems, maybe. I don't know. I got to raise my hand. That's not me. I've got problems. I got things I have to overcome. Still work on it day in, day out. You never stop trying to perfect yourself to qualify to be in the kingdom of God, because the promises that God has given you for following His laws, His commandments, are for our good and our future. And we don't want this physical world we live in is going to go. It's going to get faster than we can think about even, and it's not a pretty picture. So what we're looking forward to is another kingdom where we're looking at when Jesus Christ rules this earth with honesty, integrity, and love. Not what we see in our government nowadays. We see anything but. So that's what we're here for. God's called us out of this world. I don't know why He called me or you or whatever. We don't know that. But He called us for a purpose. We're the start, we're the first fruits. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We are in a special family. When you think about it, we are part of God's family. The people that will, this is a unique calling. This is not just a happen chance. Well, yeah, there'll be millions of people who will get a chance later on. Different category of people. They have be in the kingdom of God, but they will not have your calling, which is now. At this time, that is a very special and different calling. So we have the night to be observed. Exodus 12, verse 42, if you want to go back to that. But anyway, portrays Israel going out of Egypt. So why is all this confusion? Well, we were called now or commanded by God and Jesus Christ, our Savior, to commemorate His sacrifice by observing the new covenant Passover. Now, it's very interesting that you think about these things. Each year with a new symbol at the appointed time. So that didn't change. The Passover, the days of whatever, the night to be observed, all that's the same. All He did was institute new symbols of the new covenant. We're talking here of the old covenant. The forgiveness of sin was temporal. The forgiveness of sin, the covenant we made with Jesus Christ and God the Father at baptism, is a covenant with God. Much different. Life or death, it is a permanent covenant between us specifically and God. He's blessed us that way. So it's at appointed times very important we understand these terms. But Christians who desire to obey God's command are faced with conflicting arguments. It comes up all the time. So, these ordinances clearly show that God commanded the Passover to be observed on the 14th day of the first month. However, later Jewish practices, going all the way back to 585 BC, and instituted with the exiles, even after the return from Babylon, came back to Israel and Jerusalem, they had already changed them before they left, and when they came back, they instituted them again. So they had changed already way back at 585 B.C., changed the Passover to the 15th. Not only were they not killing it on the 14th nighttime, they were killing it the middle of the afternoon. And what God did not institute is the killing of the lamb at the temple on the altar. He did not institute that. And that's been a big confusing factor for a lot of people in God's church, even in the ministry, who felt like, well, there was a time the Jews changed it, and it was fine. They just killed the Passover earlier. Well, wait a minute. They didn't kill it on the 14th. So when was Jesus Christ crucified? On the 15th or the 14th? Was He our Passover or was He not our Passover? Because they killed Him on the 15th, which is the first day of unleavened bread. He's not our Passover. So they just take everything out of order to confuse the people and cause them to lose salvation. And unfortunately, a lot of people stumbled right out of the church that were called by God for a special calling. Now, maybe some of those people have another chance. I don't know. That's up to God to decide what happens to those people. But thousands of brethren, our brothers and sisters, fell for this and fell into that trap. And they're no longer with us today, which is a very sad situation, but that's why we got to be so careful. This is life and death, brethren. This is life and death. Our life and death is life eternal and death eternal. So we're not just talking about physical life and death. We're talking about something even far above that situation. Okay, well, I'm going to move on here a little bit. Well, today the Jews, the traditional Jewish practices, which confused a lot of people, is to celebrate Passover entirely on the 15th day of the first month as a seven-day feast. It's not an eight-day feast, which is actually the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Jews really got this, what Jesus Christ was chastising these Jews that lived in his time. You're not under me, my father. You're following the ways of Satan the devil. You're like your father, the liar of all, Satan the devil. You've been deceived. And although this may be an interesting dialogue that you might have talking about some of these things, but we have a clear and convincing proof, the harmony between the Old Testament record and New Testament instructions. So Jews keep it on the 15th today, almost all of them. So if you look at this in another way, Israel had not observed all the instructions given by God, he would not have passed over, or they would not, and God would not spare the firstborn of Israel. Is that clear? And there's no biblical evidence that I have seen or anybody I know has seen that altered the Passover ordinance and he has given to Moses. So there's no instruction here. You can go back to Revelation 22 and 18 and 19. It talks about not one word taken away from the scripture. This is God's holy word. This is what he gave us. This is what we go by. No man can change this. I don't care if they can put it on paper. They can keep it, whatever they want to. But it doesn't change what God inspired in his word. As long as we stay in this one book and don't deviate from it, we should be pretty solid. Well, let's go fast forward now some number of years, and we go to the time of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Jesus Christ and his apostles selected a lamb on the 10th day, or they had somebody else, maybe the innkeeper where they finally stayed, did this, but he kept it very carefully. On the 10th day, they selected a lamb, killed it at the beginning of the 14th, after sunset of the 13th, and ate it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs in the upper room that night. Jesus introduced a new covenant Passover after that supper. So he kept the traditional Passover, but then he pushed away from the table. And what did he do? He started a new symbolic covenant with us. And that was, he instituted the new Passover symbols at that point. So that's the sequence of events that we go. And we should keep these observance of the new covenant Passover each year on the anniversary of the night in which he was betrayed, is without doubt. So he was betrayed, he killed the lamb at the sunset time on the 14th night. They ate the supper at that point, bitter herbs. He pushed away from the table. He instituted a new covenant. He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and started to pray because he knew what was coming. And about midnight, what happened? The soldiers came to get Jesus Christ, to take him away. About midnight. Now, it's interesting. On midnight in Israel, the death angel passed over Israel, if they kept it right, and saved the firstborn. In this particular situation, what happened? He did not pass over Jesus Christ. He did not save Jesus Christ from this crucifixion because he was the sacrifice for our sins. It was his shed blood, his death on the cross or on the stake, that paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so as a result of that, we have the opportunity for eternal life. And without that sacrifice, without Jesus Christ going through what he did and God establishing that with him, the Passover was that the Passover, the saving of Jesus Christ, did not happen because he was our sacrificial lamb. He was the one who saved us. He gave us the opportunity for eternal life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. First Corinthians 11, verse 23, and Paul's writing here. He said, this is Paul speaking, "For I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took also the cup after supper, saying," after supper, get that, "after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So that's key verses here where he reiterated the fact that Jesus Christ was our Passover, and what we were to do, this is the nighttime of the 14th, which has happened. He was crucified on the day of the 14th, the daytime of the 14th. Let's go over one back a little bit. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. One little verse here, it says, the Apostle Paul proclaimed, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So the one that was unblemished, Jesus Christ was the unblemished lamb. No sin, perfect in every way. He died, the unsinful, for the sinful. He paid the penalty for you and me, to pave the way to give us eternal life, or give us the opportunity for eternal life. Jesus Christ died on that appointed day, the Passover day, at the time that God himself had determined. The events recorded in the scriptures concerning Jesus' last Passover, his betrayal, his arrest, trials, beatings, scourging, the crucifixion itself, his death and burial, all took place within a 24-hour period. Started on the nighttime of the 14th, he was in the grave before the 15th started. So when they broke his legs to get him down, they had a short time because they had to get bodies buried before the 15th day started, the days of unleavened bread. In their case, they were going to keep the Passover, but for us, it was the day, holy day, would start that night after sunset. So Jesus Christ was already dead and in the grave by the end of the daytime of the 14th. So that's important to keep in mind when you follow through the events. All that took place in one 24-hour period. He kept the Passover, instituted new symbols, he was arrested, he was tried, he was beaten and bruised, and then eventually crucified and buried, all within a 24-hour period. So let's see. That day was a Passover day, somewhere around 30 A.D. Some people argue back and forth, but let's say 30 A.D. Nisan or 14th or Abad 14th. Thus, the Passover day is the most important command feast day of God, because Jesus Christ was crucified and died on that day. This was the supreme sacrifice of God the Father. It was God the Father's appointed day that he had specifically set aside to fulfill his will and the promise of a Savior. So this is all part of God's plan, right from the very beginning. He and Jesus Christ set this up before there was anything. They predetermined what this whole plan of God was going to be. And this whole world is in total darkness in regard to that. And this group in here is one of the privileged ones around the world of a few handful of people who have given the understanding of even what God's whole plan is about. Life itself, why you were born, all that was laid out by God millennials ago, by He and Jesus Christ planning this all out specifically. So that was His appointed day, and He died and took upon Himself the full penalty of the sins to redeem and rescue us from the author of sin, Satan the devil. We are actually renewed. Our baptismal covenant of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So we have a covenant we made with Jesus. Once we go into that watery grave, we've died to the old way, hopefully. Put it all behind us. And then when we come out of that watery grave, we are a new person, given a brand new opportunity, a new covenant with Jesus Christ and God the Father. If during this Holy Day period, if we can just absorb that, gives us so much hope in the world we live in today, which is going downhill fast. But if we can look to that, no matter what your trials are, what your tribulation is, or the handicaps you may have, or problems you may have, if you can take solace in the one thing that Jesus Christ and God the Father have a plan, they are in charge. I know my daughter teases me all the time. I kid her a lot of time because I live in the world of schedules and planning. And I say to her, "What's your plan today?" She said, "Dad, I have no plan." So she gives me a bad time about that. So it's just a way of life for me. I think about that all the time. But God the Father and Jesus Christ have a plan. And that plan includes you and me. If we survive this situation out there and stay close to His Word, and we obey the Word of God and keep His commandments. So Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, verse 8. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. No remission of sins, none. No forgiveness of sins before God the Father. All mankind would die in their sins. There is no life after that, period. That's not what God planned. That's not what He instituted. So the gift of eternal life was not offered under the old covenant, which held the promise only of physical and material blessings. The New Testament reveals that through the death of Jesus Christ, the old covenant has been replaced with a new covenant, the covenant of grace. And that grace is the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nothing we deserve. It was a gift from God. We have to keep that in mind. Well, in Egypt, when the death angel passed over to Israel, it was a matter of life and death, physically. You think that to today with the new covenant. There's also a symbolic meaning in this as well. Because the new covenant relationship is also a matter of life and death. But we're talking about eternal life and eternal death. The difference between old and new covenant. Romans 6, verse 23, wrapping this up. Romans 6, verse 23 says here, "For the wages of sin is death." And he's talking about eternal death. He's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about eternal death. But the gift of God, the grace of God, something we don't deserve, but God has given it to it as a gift. He said, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ is our Passover, slain from the remission of sin of our sins. But we must believe God, and we must accept Jesus Christ as our sacrificer and His Son by faith as the Passover sacrifice of God for the forgiveness of our sins, or we cannot receive eternal life. Without His sacrifice, we will die in our sins, receiving the penalty of eternal death. Something we don't want to even contemplate. We don't want to look to the future. We got a beautiful future ahead of us, more than we can even imagine. We can't even imagine. We don't even have the ability to understand what God has prepared for us. Beyond our comprehension. So eternal life is something you want more than anything. You don't want to disrupt it by stumbling over something as simple as Passover and days of unleavened bread, because that sets the stage for all the rest of it. Because from here you have the wave sheaf offering and you have Pentecost. So you start the whole sequence all the way down the chain. So God has set His Son, the sacrificial Passover, blemished Lamb of God, came and paid the penalty for our sins, and we have the promise for eternal life. It's a good point to end on. So I wish you guys a whole... I'll be here, by the way. Just found out I'll be doing the Passover here with you all that evening. So I'm looking forward to that, the foot washing, that service. So you got to put up with me one more time at least. All right. Y'all have a good Sabbath.